It is sometimes difficult to know what to preach. We normally say that. I was a bit concerned that this wasn't the Lord's message, and so I was asking at the youth meeting, the Lord would just show me that this was the mind of God for this service. And as I was travelling through the town of Newcastle, I saw a text nailed to one of the telegraph poles with the particular text that we're going to look at this morning. And so I believe that this is a message that God would have us to bring. Now, Jack Dawkins is a character in Charles Dickens' novel, Oliver Twist. He's known better to us as the Artful Dodger. And sad to say, I believe that there are individuals that attend this assembly, and they're a little bit like the Artful Dodger. They try to dodge the gospel. And so it is my intention this morning to preach the gospel in this service, because I am responsible and I am accountable to God with respect to your soul. And so I want to challenge you in the gospel. If you're just someone who frequents the house of God on the Lord's Day morning, then I trust that God will speak to your heart. And so we're turning to the book of Amos in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 4. And we're going to read a number of verses from the verse 4 of the chapter. Amos chapter 4. And we'll read from the verse number 4. Amos chapter 4. You'll find it hemmed in there between the book of Joel and the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 4. The Lord is speaking here, the God of heaven. Come to Bethel and transgress. Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and bring your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned on to me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned on to me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet were as a firebrand, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It was those words nailed to the telegraph pole, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. We want to consider that. And so we're going to unite just in prayer, asking help from the Lord. Let's pray. Child of God, you pray. God will speak in this meeting. Challenge hearts. Our loving Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' precious name. We come in prayer. We come, O God, recognizing our great need. We cry, O God, that even in these moments that we might be shut in with God, and we might know an awareness of his presence with us, even as we meet around the word and as the gospel is presented, that the hearts of the ungodly might be challenged. Hearts and lives, dear God, turned from sin and turned on to the Savior. Grant thy servant then the infilling, O God, of wisdom and power and of the Spirit, as we present the gospel. Answer prayer Grant, O God, a clear mind as we present thy word. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. With Abigail only being 6 months, this year we decided as a family to, as it were, relinquish and forfeit our yearly top-up tan and go to the beautiful surroundings of Cumbria in the northwest of England this year for holidays. As with every tourist that goes to the lakes, we took one of the steam cruises on Lake Windermere that took us from Bowness Bay to Grasmere in the north. But before reaching Grasmere, we passed a bay called White Cross Bay. As the name suggests, a little white cross stands on the shores of that inlet. The loudspeakers on the steamer related a little how that cross came to be situated there. It was September 1853 that the Thicknesse and Woodcock families were holding on the shores of Lake Windermere. Ralph Thicknesse and his cousin Thomas Woodcock set off at about 11 o'clock that morning within a little skiff with the intention of sailing to Bowness Bay, where they expected to meet up with the other members of the holidaying party. At approximately 3:30 in the afternoon, that skiff passed 100 yards in front of another boat as they were nearing a place called El Craig Point. It was at that time the owner of that other boat heard a noise as if the boat was scraping rock, and so he looked across to the skiff to see one of those young youths standing up inside that boat. He watched them eventually pass that point and he turned his gaze away. However, shortly afterwards, he heard a cry from that particular direction, caused him once again to look towards that little skiff. And as he did so, he could see nothing. But then eventually his eyes caught sight of someone splashing in the water and crying out for help. He made his way as quickly as he could to that particular place, and as he did so, he cried out for assistance, but unfortunately, there was no other boat in the immediate area. When he arrived at that site, those two young men had disappeared under the water, and the skiff was now keel upwards, with clothing and other debris floating on the water. Both young men, just 19 and 20 years of age, lost their lives that day. As a memorial to that tragedy, a little white cross was placed in that little inlet, White Cross Bay, to recognize and to remember those young men, Thomas and Ralph. On that cross is inscribed their names, and underneath it there is these accompanying words: "Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour." That caught my attention when the loudspeaker mentioned that very verse, because it is a quotation from the Word of God, Matthew 25, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." They are words that remind us that of a future event, the second coming of Jesus Christ, enforcing upon each of our hearts the need to make preparation for that coming day. It was that very thought of meeting God that was in the mind of the prophet Amos when he confronted the nation of Israel with their sin and their refusal to turn from it. "Prepare to meet thy God" was the solemn declaration that proceeded from God through his prophet Amos to these sin-bent people. It is that I want to think about today in a message that I've entitled "Preparing to Meet God." Preparing to meet God, trusting that if you've never made preparation in meeting God, that this family worship service, which is now a gospel service, will be the day of your salvation, the day that you'll make preparation to meet God. There are a number of things that I want us to note in Amos chapter 4. The first of the things that we're confronted with within this chapter is an ignored series of warnings, an ignored series of warnings. Before the execution of judgment against our sin, God in grace and God in mercy often sends events and circumstances into our lives that are divinely engineered to arrest our attention and provoke repentance on our part. This is what God had been trying to do with the nation of Israel. National calamity after national calamity, accompanied with personal calamity, along with personal calamities, had been sent to these individuals in order to alert them of God's displeasure with respect to their sin. As verse 4 reveals, though these people had come to the house of God to worship God, because that's what Bethel is, the house of God, they came to transgress there. The idolatry that was accompanied in that place, because two golden calves had been placed, one in Bethel and one in another locality in the land of Israel. They came to transgress in the house of God. The place of separation, Gilgal, had become a place where the nation had multiplied transgression. That's what it says in the verse number 4 and the verse number 5 of the chapter. They offered to their idols sacrifices mingled with forbidden leaven, and they offered their tithes not to the God of heaven, but to these idols. Incensed by such flagrant, open, bare-faced sinning, God would have been just and right to destroy this nation in a moment. And yet in wrath, God remembered mercy and gave to these people an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and to return unto their God. To bring about that return, a series of warnings were sent to the nation, the record of which we read from the verses 6 through to the verse 11. In verse 6, we're told that God sent a famine to invoke a return on the part of His chosen people. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Added to that, in verse 7, we're told that God withdrew the latter rain when it was most needed to swell the grain for the harvest. Just 3 months prior to the harvest time, God withdrew the rain. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. Added to that, in verse 8, we're told that this lack of rainwater led to a lack of drinking water, causing the citizens to leave their city and to go into other cities to have their thirst satisfied. But verse 8 reveals that they were not satisfied. Verse number 9 tells us that the crops that survived the shortage of rainwater, God smote them with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. And then adding to all that, in verse 10, we're told that God sent pestilence into the land, just like that which occurred in the times of the plagues in the land of Egypt. I've slain your young men with the swords. I've taken away your horses, your military might. I have caused the stink of your camps to come into your nostrils. And then in verse 11, we read that God overthrew them as He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. National calamity after national calamity had been sent to these people in order to provoke them to return unto their God. And yet I want you to notice a lament of God after each judgment that is recorded in repeated statements at the end of the verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Listen to what God said. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Such calamities and such warnings and such tragedies were designed to cause these people to return to God. But yet each warning was ignored by the people, and thus God, through the prophet Amos, said, enough is enough. Prepare to meet thy God. Let me bring personal application. No sinner, God has been gracious to you. God has sent warning after warning into your life in order to gain your attention. A time of sickness, the death of a loved one, an accident in the workplace, a car, motorbike accident, the ending of a relationship, the loss of a job, to name but a few, have been sent providentially into your life to provoke you to think about God, to think about your soul, to think about eternity, to think about the reality that what lies beyond the grave, to think about hell. And yet to date, you as a sinner have closed your ears and closed your heart to such a warning. And God would say, therefore, to you today, prepare to meet thy God. This was the last warning. There were no other things to come. God had said, enough is enough. I'm going to take these people to the judgment, and so prepare to meet thy God. How many times has he spoken? And how many times have you closed your ears to the voice of God? Gospel appeal after gospel appeal. Tragedy after tragedy. Circumstance after circumstance. All of which have been sent by God sovereignly and providentially to provoke a return onto your God. And yet, sinner, you have not turned. Yet for all of these things, ye have not returned unto me. Sinner, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. For these people, God's patience was running out. His long suffering had come to an end. Judgment was coming. They needed to make preparation. And I ask myself the question, is God's patience running out with sinners in this assembly of God's house? Has he not spoken time after time? I wonder today, would this be the final call? God's final call. Providentially, God has so ordered it that we're preaching the gospel this morning. Could this not be God's final warning to you? Prepare to meet thy God, young man. Prepare to meet thy God, young woman. Prepare to meet thy God, older man or older woman. Oh, that you would make preparation. Preparation to meet God. Wonder what he say to you as he said to these people, this is your last meeting, your last warning. This may be your last meeting. Beyond this meeting, you will have a meeting with God. Prepare to meet thy God. Ignore not the warning that God would send to you even in this service today. Ignore not the warning, sinner. Prepare to meet thy God. Titanic was warned 12 times. Icebergs ahead. Change course. 12 times. But the radio operator was so busy arranging plans for the arrival of Titanic in New York, planning hotel rooms and chauffeur-driven cars, that radio operator ignored the warnings. 12 separate warnings from different ships within the vicinity. Iceberg ahead, icebergs ahead, change course 12 times, and yet he refused to take heed to the warning. And as a result, 1,517 souls perished in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. Sinner, how many times has he warned you? 12? You could count them more than 12. Dozens, tens, hundreds of times he has warned you about your sin and about remaining in your sin and holding and cleaving to your sin. And today he would say, for one final time, prepare to meet thy God. I wonder, before next Lord's Day, will we gather in this house? Will your coffin be here? Will I preach your funeral service? What will it be if you died in your sin? And I would stand before a congregation and before a mother or a father, a husband or a wife, and knowing that you heard the gospel on this day, this family worship service, and you went out without Jesus Christ, what would I say to them to bring comfort? It's God's final call, a final warning. Prepare to meet thy God. Turn around and change course. The chapter not only speaks of an ignored series of warnings, but the chapter also speaks about an inevitable meeting with God. an inevitable meeting with God. Each and every one of us has an inevitable meeting with God. A meeting that none of us will avoid. A meeting and an appointment with God that we all will have to keep. Of times whenever we say that about a person having an inevitable meeting with God, and whenever we're preaching the gospel, oft times the person, the Christian, they'll say, well, he's going to give it to the sinner now. Well, you might be partially right in that. Before I get to the sinner, I want to speak to God's people. Because you and I have an inevitable meeting with God. Have you ever thought about that day? To every Christian here today, have you ever thought about the day that you're going to meet God? Have you ever thoughtfully contemplated about the day that you're going to meet your Savior at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, it is true that that encounter for the believer holds no dread whatsoever with respect to our future state and our eternal destiny. Thank God our sins have been forgiven. Thank God our sins have been put under the blood, washed away by the crimson tide. Thank God our sins, which are many, are in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Thank God we're justified, we're safe, and we're secure in Jesus Christ. When we're truly, genuinely converted, thank God Christ will make sure that we'll all be in heaven some great day. Thank God that day holds no dread for me as a Christian, because my sins, which were many, have been put away in the blood of Jesus Christ. However, that day is a day of accountability. We each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Romans tells us of that. 1 Corinthians 3, we're told that every man's work will be manifest. It'll be open for all to see. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. It will be on that day, the final day, the day when we meet God as believers, that we'll give an account of the opportunities that we failed to improve upon. The preaching that we rebelliously shut our ears to. The talents that we invested in ventures that promoted self rather than bringing glory to God. We'll give an account. I believe that every believer associated with this church fellowship here in Port Nolan will give an account for what you did to advance the work of God in this community. The prayers that you offered, or the prayers that you failed to offer. Your attendance at God's house, or your lack of attendance at God's house. The people that you invited, the people that you failed to invite to our gospel services. I trust that our inevitable meeting with God will result in a change of attitude with respect to God's work in this town and in this district. You know, there would be individuals and they would possibly criticize me for being too tight, being too dogmatic, being too authoritative in my preaching. But brethren and sisters, this day of accountability is forever on my mind. The day when I will stand before God, and whether or not I faithfully discharge my duties as a minister of the gospel, or whether I try to pander to a congregation or not, this day is forever in my heart. And brethren and sisters, you're going to meet God. And you're not going to say the preacher was too dogmatic. You're not going to say that the preacher was too tight, too authoritative. You'll say, I wish he had have told me more. I wish he had have constrained me to live a holier life than what I did live. I wish he had have told me about evangelizing the lost and reaching them for Christ. I wish he had have stirred my soul to do something for him. That's what you'll say. We live in such a bubble in this world. We live for time and for sense and for what we can gain in this world, and we forget about the world that is to come. You're going to meet God, believer. Do you understand that? You're going to meet Him. What will you have to give Him? Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Will there be any fruit? The hymn writer said, will there be any stars in my crown? Oh, believer, let's keep this day before us, this day of my inevitable meeting with God. And let us pray in light of that. And let us serve in light of that. And let us labor in light of that. And let us love in light of that day. But let me address this matter of meeting God to another grouping of people here today. I want to speak to the backslider. I'm speaking to those whose hearts are cold towards the things of God. Those who once walked in fellowship with God, but now walking at a distance from Him. Those who were once on fire, once zealous for souls, hungry for the Word, but now the world, now the pleasures of the world, the treasures have stolen your heart away from God. Stolen your heart away from your first love. What will your inevitable meeting with God be like? I believe that for the backslider it will be marked by disgrace. It will be marked by regret and shame. And remorse when you look on the nail-scarred hands of the Savior. And you'll realize the reason that took you away from the Lord was really not a legitimate reason at all. Maybe you're out of step with God today. It's time to get in step. And so I would exhort you to return to Him without further delay, because you have an inevitable meeting with God. Do you want to die as a backslider? But let me address the unsaved. You have a meeting with God. A meeting that will take place at the great white throne judgment seat. We read of that in the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 20, at the end of the chapter. On that day all the books will be opened. You'll be judged out of those things, sinner. You'll be judged out of those things that are written in the books according to your works. Some things to note about that judgment. Can I say, first of all, that will be a personal judgment. No parent, no spouse, no friend, no partner, no loved one will accompany you as you go out to meet your Maker. Just you and God. Everyone, as we said, everyone shall give an account of himself to God. Folks, we meet in crowds now, but then alone. Then alone. Just you and God. It's personal. It's precise, this judgment. Because every idle word, every wicked deed, every lustful thought, every sinful desire of yours will be recounted before the judge of all the earth. Matthew reminds us that every idle word that men will speak shall they give an account of in the day of judgment. It's precise. It's perfect, this judgment. Not a sin will be overlooked. Perfect judgment will be executed. And therefore there will be no grounds of appeal, there will be no grounds of acquittal. There will be no grounds for repeal of the sentence that is passed. The final inquisition will declare every Christ denier and rejecter of His gospel guilty before God. In Romans chapter 2 verse 2 I read, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's according to truth. And with respect to that sinner, and with respect to your case, sinner, God's judgment will be according to truth. And with truth as its guiding principle, it will be perfect in its verdict. Truth. All of us have a meeting with God. Let's think about the one that we're going to meet. This is the omniscient God. When I speak of God being omniscient, it simply means that God is all-knowing. Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things." This is the omniscient God, and therefore, sinner, can I remind you, because he is all-knowing, he knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows your past. He knows your weak. He knows your sin. He knows your transgressions. He knows your iniquities. He knows your disdain for the gospel. He knows about your mockery of God. He knows about your atheism. He knows about your defiance of his righteous laws. And for all these things, he will bring thee into judgment. The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, he's everywhere. He's everywhere, sinner. Yes, he's everywhere, in all places, at all times, in the entirety of his being. Proverbs 15:3 speaks, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." Job 34:21 tells us. And so though you may have thought that your sins were committed under the darkness of night, away from the gaze of others, I want to remind you that God was present. He saw what you did. He heard what you said. And he'll judge you according to your works. But something else about this one that we're going to meet. Prepare to meet thy God, the omnipresent, the omniscient God. Can I remind you that he is holy God? He's holy. The holy God of heaven. Yes, he is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But he is also a God of holiness. Being such, his holy character dictates that he must execute justice against sinners for their ungodly deeds. And so put it out of your mind, if you're not a Christian here today, put it out of your mind that God is too loving to throw you and to cast you into hell. That he's so full of love that he's just going to swing wide heaven's pearly gates and welcome you in into his presence. None that defileth shall enter in. And sin is a defiling thing. You need to ponder, sinner, who you're going to meet. The judge of all men. An omniscient, omnipresent, holy God. This is the one that you need to make preparation to meet. And that brings us to our final point. We thought about an ignored series of warnings. We thought about an inevitable meeting with God. But the final thing is an important preparation to be made. Prepare. Prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. That word prepare, we can conclude from that word that these people were presently unprepared. Why tell a man to do something that he has already done? But God, knowing these individuals, he knew that they were unprepared, and so he tells his servant Amos to go with this message to these unprepared people. Prepare, prepare to meet thy God. We prepare for many things in life. And some go to extreme lengths in that preparation. I'm thinking particularly of a bride-to-be. A bride-to-be who for months, even years, painstakingly prepare for the day that they marry their Prince Charming. Years of preparation. Others prepare to go to school, to go on holidays, to move house, to go for a job interview. People make preparation. And yet when it comes to making spiritual preparation for the world that is to come, people leave that to some other day, some other time. So careless, so indifferent are they in making preparation that they postpone it. They halt with respect to it. They know what they need to do. They know that they need to abandon their sin and trust in Christ. But not today. I'll make preparation sometime in the future. Is that you today? I say a number of things about this preparation that needs to be made. God would have us to prepare in a number of ways. Firstly, we are to prepare scripturally. Scripturally. The Bible makes it clear how we are to prepare to meet God. We are to have done with our sin. And by turning from it, then we are to trust alone in Jesus Christ. In other words, spiritual preparation in order to meet God requires and involves repentance. A repentance from sin. It's not by saying the sinner's prayer. It's not by raising your hand in some meeting. It's not by signing a card. It's not by making a commitment. It's not by paying into a church. Rather, sinner, it is by a repenting of sin, a turning completely away from sin, and living a life that is marked by holiness and by righteousness. That's how it is to prepare spiritually and scripturally. So let me ask you, have you done so? Have you repented of sin? Are you trusting in Christ? Another thing, you are to prepare earnestly. In the matter of preparing to meet God, there's no room. Sinner, I tell you, there's no room for an easygoing, happy-go-lucky, lackadaisical attitude on the part of the unprepared one. It is with earnestness. Oh, it is with earnestness that the sinner is to seek God until they are assured that all is well with the soul. There is an earnestness. Are you earnest about your soul? Where you're going to be when you meet God? And then finally, we are to prepare immediately. Knowing neither the day or the hour, just like Thomas and Ralph. As he went out on that little boat on Lake Windermere, little did that 19 and 20-year-old know that they were going to go out into God's eternity. They were going to meet God. Little did they know. If only they had have known, they would have made preparation to meet God. Death may overtake you suddenly, quickly. Oh, sinner, prepare immediately just where you are. Lift your heart to God. Cry to Him, God, save me, the sinner. Forgive me of my sin. My transgression. This message has been for me. Oh God, I'm not ready to meet Thee. Oh, but prepare me to meet Thee. Oh, come into my life and heart. Wash my sins away. Make me a Christian. Make me ready for the day that I go out to meet God. The Word of God tells us, the book of Corinthians, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Sinner, you need to attend to this matter today. Today. The Bible requires you to come to Christ now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Can I say that everything else must take second place? Until you get this matter of your soul's salvation finally settled once and for all. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? What will I say? What hope, what comfort will I bring to mother and father on the day of your death? If you have lived for sin and lived for self and made no preparation to meet God, what will I say? Well, I will not tell lies. I will not do that. I cannot do that. So young man, young woman, older man, older woman, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. Let the fruit of the Spirit be born in your life so that all around you, friends, work colleagues, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, recognize something has happened to my son, my daughter, my brother, my work colleague. God has come and saved their soul. There's something different. They're prepared to meet God. God challenges us all with respect to this meeting. And if you're not a Christian, I want to help you. I want to help you to Christ. Speak to us at the door. You'll be glad to leave the communion service to another, to administer the sacraments, to administer the elements. We'd be happy to do that. We'll take you to a place where we can speak privately. We'd be glad to point you to Christ. I just wonder, why has God led me to preach this today? Why? It's from the Lord, I fear. I trust that you'll heed the warning and that you'll return on to your God. Let's bow in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we leave the issues of this meeting in thy care. What else can we do but obey the Lord in these things? Oh God, we realize that we get settled into some kind of formality within the church that we cannot break free from tradition. Oh God, save us from tradition. Help us just to obey God. We believe that this text is for some individual, someone that is unprepared. Oh God, we pray that they'll prepare to meet God. Bless those who remain behind for the communion service. May their hearts be thrilled as they see their Saviour once again and take us safely home. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. 411.